All right. Well, good evening, all. Good to see everybody. Brother Noah's having to work late tonight, so he won't be able to join us this evening. Wanted to remind everybody, or in case you didn't get the email, we've been praying for Camille's dad. He did pass away. The funeral and visitation is tomorrow, so we're planning to go to that visitation. But we definitely want to keep Miss Camille and Doug in our prayers tonight. So. All right, well, let's sing together number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Number 521. All right. Brother Frank, would you mind opening us up with a word of prayer? Brethren, for our devotional tonight, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, and we'll begin to read where we left off last time in verse 26. So 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll begin in verse 26. We'll finish up the chapter in verse 40. So you recall that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth and is experiencing divisions and strife, and it's manifesting itself in many different ways. And one of those ways was abusing and misunderstanding the nature of spiritual gifts. And so Paul has been expounding on that. We saw it beginning in chapter 12, where he talks about the unity and diversity of spiritual gifts. So God gives us the Spirit of God sovereignly bestows these gifts for the edification and unity of the church. So we build up the church. And so it's the Lord who gives these gifts. And so therefore, Paul's going to show that there's no room for pride and no room for jealousy and no room for this kind of this party spirit, this faction spirit that he began to unpack in the first chapter. And we noted in chapter 13, he talked about the real remedy to this is love. We'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. And that brings us again to where we're at now in chapter 14, where he's been expounding particularly on the proper and right use of the gift of tongues, a gift that has since ceased. But there is much that we can learn about here, especially in regards to order in church meetings. And that's what we want to see tonight as we read this passage together, order in church meetings. So here is 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 26. Paul the Apostle says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." It's quite a passage and could be quite triggering to some people. The phrase, "women should keep silent in church," probably does not fly very well in our current day and age with the rise of feminism, etc., etc. We have the Apostle Paul speaking about order in Christ's church. And again, you know, the church of Corinth was really characterized by chaos and confusion and just twisting things backwards, jealousy, pride, all these kinds of things. And so Paul he's been writing, right, to encourage the use of spiritual gifts. And brethren, that's what I've been just kind of repeating these last couple of times together too, that God has given you a gift. The Spirit of God sovereignly bestowed that upon the church. It's to edify the body, and spiritual gifts are good. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, the apostle tells us. But we have seen how that's been twisted and confused. And we did see, beginning of in chapter 13, again, Paul writing to correct. And he said, the greatest gift is the gift of love. And you recall that Paul, I think, hyperbolically speaking, was saying, even if you can speak with the tongues of angels, if you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're, a clanging cymbal. You're just making racket and noise if it's not done out of love. And he even mentioned that if you have faith that could move mountains, mountain-moving faith, if it's not done with love, it is absolutely nothing. And he tells us that, goes through a list, doesn't he? Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not pride itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul is grinding the church down into the truth that even if you think you have extraordinary gifts, humble yourself, because the greatest gift is not exalting yourself. The greatest gift is serving others. The greatest gift is serving others. Love, true love, destroys pride. It destroys division, because true love follows the pattern of our Master Jesus, who came to serve and not be served. He came to serve. He laid down his life. He died on a cross for sinners. We have Jesus as our pattern. So there's no room for this braggart, this boasting, this prideful attitude, Paul would say, in the church of Corinth. No reason to divide over a gift, to divide over spiritual gifts. What a ridiculous thing the apostle is explaining to divide over. And brethren, again, love really is a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, again, the magicians of Pharaoh's time, they could fake some things, right? They could mimic some of the amazing wonders and signs that God was using Moses for, but they couldn't mimic holiness. They couldn't mimic Christ's likeness. They couldn't mimic true humility. And they couldn't mimic true love, because love is a gift of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And so wherever the Spirit of God is truly at work, there is dying to self and exalting Jesus. And that's the point of spiritual gifts. So people really do get it backwards. All that to say, people really do get it backwards when they're using their gifts in such a way to bring spotlight and glory to themselves, when the whole point of the spiritual gift is to glorify Jesus, edify the body, and bring unity. It's really a nasty thing that pride can do. It can be so sneaky. So Paul here doesn't leave this all in subjectivity. So, you know, thinking about the right motives for the gifts to edify, to express love, to build up the body. He goes on to say, let all things be done for edification. That's the great goal of spiritual gifts. It's to build up the body. It's to build up the church. When you love the church, you find room for the gifts. Let all things be done for edification. And again, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And so a psalm, right? And so somebody would come into the assembly, and they might sing the psalm together, they might read the psalm together, but it's something that was on their heart and mind to share. Somebody else has a teaching, maybe a doctrinal study. Someone has a tongue, again. Tongue was a phonetic language for the purpose of evangelizing the non-believer. And another has a revelation, something the Spirit of God has given for the church to understand, and has an interpretation. This goes along with the gift of tongues. If there's no interpreter, there is no right room for the gift of tongues. So maybe you see the issue here. You know, the issue is the church is getting together, and they've got these different psalms and teachings and prophecies, and it's causing confusion because people are talking all at once. So there's a chaotic environment. And because everybody is, it seems, feels so important, they feel like, I've got to get this off my chest. So I'm going to say it. I don't care who's talking right now. I'm going to talk over them if I got to. And so that's sort of the prideful attitude, it seems, of the church of Corinth. And it's just causing confusion. It's causing a bit of pandemonium, you might say. So the key here is edification, building up the body. If the goal is to build the body, you know when to hush, and you know when to take the foot off the gas and put on the brakes and give room for other people to speak in that environment, and not to always say what you think you have to say. And you do this for the benefit of other people. And so Paul is going to say that he's teaching us that the way that we behave, the way the Church of Corinth behaves, is a sign of lovelessness and immaturity, right? And so you have people, they think they're extraordinarily gifted because they're speaking in tongues, and another one is giving this great teaching, and this is all happening. And Paul says, no, this is not a sign that you're tremendously gifted. It's a sign that you're loveless and immature. And so it is, in many ways, a pretty strong rebuke from the apostles. Well, you know, he talks about tongues in 27 and 28. Again, here, the principle is, and Again, it's a phonetic language. It's not just gibberish. It is a real language that somebody might speak. But the principle here is it was not to be practiced if there was not someone who could give an interpretation, right? And that is very important, because if somebody's speaking a language no one understands, it's not benefiting anybody, which is why we saw the Apostle Paul say that he'd rather speak in 5 words in a known language than 10,000 words in an unknown language. And so that's what we have with tongues. And then he also talks about the gift of prophecy. And gives the verse 31, for example, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So again, the principle here is don't all talk at once. If you're going to give this prophecy, you're going to do so in order. And it's interesting, brethren, because there are times, and if you've ever been into hyper charismatic congregation, and you do see people just kind of speaking in what they call tongues, just gibberish, and there's no interpretation. It's just racket and it's noise and it's confusion, and they say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. But really, we see the true work of the true Holy Spirit here, and the true work of the true Holy Spirit is edification. It's for the edification of the church. It's to build up the church. It's to show love and deference to the people. It's not this noise and chaos and confusion. It's just funny how sometimes in some circles, when you mention the name Holy Spirit, everything just goes crazy. But really, the Holy Spirit's at work in creation, right? Everything's ordered. He's at work in his church, and everything is ordered. God is not the author of confusion. You see that being very clearly taught here. Now, another part that Paul's going to get at. Yes, sir.
Interpretation, we know that nobody, I don't believe anybody can interpret what they say or tongues when people are in that state.
Mm-hmm.
How do others, when the scripture already says, if you can't interpret it, then stay silent, but yet it's still prevalent everywhere. Does anybody ever interpret it?
As somebody who's not in those circles, I can't tell you what they're thinking. But I can tell you that if you just take the words of the Apostle Paul plainly, they're out of order.
Yeah, definitely.
And they're actually falling into the same sinful patterns that Paul corrects churches on. So from our perspective, though, Brother Hardy, of course, you know this, and you're acknowledging that too. I'll just repeat it again. From our perspective, that's not true tongues anyway.
Yeah.
So it's all out of order. It's not just that you need interpreters. Like, you need to just maybe don't do that anymore. Right? But yeah, there's even though with what they're calling tongues, they most certainly
say, do you speak in tongues? But, okay, but I've asked a couple people, have you ever had anybody interpret? Well, no. Then I'm like, then why do you say that you still?
Yeah, but even if I were in an assembly where they were doing that version of tongues, which is meaningless, and I heard an interpretation, I wouldn't believe the interpretation.
No.
That's been my experience.
Yeah, because I mean, somebody can say, "Yeah, he just said, give me $1,000."
Yeah,
and I have the gift of tongues. He just said,
"So that's yeah." That's a good definition of prophecy.
Is Paul talking prophecy here? I think he's talking about like bold proclamation of biblical truth.
That's what I was thinking.
Right.
As versus the prophet.
You're right.
Has ceased because all the scriptures are closed.
Exactly. Yeah. So I.
Did you say something about that?
I did in a previous session.
Okay.
Yeah. But certainly the gift of tongues has ceased, and the gift of prophecy, like we're seeing the future. Was that right? There, we do see that in the book of Acts. The seven daughters of Philip who could prophesy. Mm-hmm. So that was a legitimate gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think that what the Apostle Paul is getting at here, though, is expanding upon Scripture and powerfully applying it to your lives, right? So the Bible says, be holy, and so God is holy, so you're kind of like, therefore, we don't go to the pagan temple, that kind of thing. So expounding upon that, that's what I see the gift of.
Verse 39 says, aspire to prophecy, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think that is aspire to.
Yes.
To teach what the Bible teaches, right?
I think you're right.
Yeah,
I think that's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I did want to touch upon verse 34, right? Because that's obviously a very hot topic for not for us, but for a lot of people. And look, you know, we live in the day and age that we live in, and for a lot of people, they're going to say, is Paul being a chauvinist? Or, you know, they might say, well, Paul's just bound by his culture. And, you know, Paul was a Jewish man, a first century Jewish, you know, Christian. You know, he's speaking like a man of his day and age. But I did want to show you that
the Word of God.
What now?
It's still the Word of God.
Exactly. Well, you could probably make the connection also between verse 33 and verse 34. Looking again at verse 33. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of God. And then he jumps into, let your women keep silent in churches. So, again, this is not for just one place at one time. This is for all churches at all time. And this is further, you know, expanded upon by the apostle too. I'll just read this to us. This is 1 Timothy 2:11-15. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, for I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first. And so here's the grounding for that, right? It's creation ordinance. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So you've got the creation ordinance, and then you have the fall. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now note, verse 15 is not teaching that the only way women go to heaven is by having babies. That is ridiculous, and that's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching. But what he is teaching is womankind. Have you ever heard the phrase, you know, they totally redeem themselves? It's kind of what Paul's saying. He's saying that Eve plunged mankind into sin through her rebellion, but womankind has redeemed herself, so to speak. Through childbearing, through giving birth, through carrying on generation after generation after generation. That's further expounded upon the following phrase, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. These are the root, faith, and fruit of her saving faith, love, holiness, and self-control. But anyway, the point is, this is a plain teaching of Scripture, and again, should not be rebelled against. It's sad that it so often is. I would say briefly that we had a man who came to our church in Pennsylvania one time, and he came in on Wednesday night, and he was talking about, I'm looking for an Orthodox church. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, a church where women are not permitted to speak. I said, okay, what do you mean? He didn't want women to sing, greet each other. He was single. Believe it or not, he was a single guy. Yeah, he's going to be single his whole life. That's not what Paul's talking about. Okay, I just read 1 Timothy, not to have authority over a man. That's the point, right? And so it's that exerting yourself in leadership through a Sunday school class, any kind of teaching ministry would be inappropriate. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting. So if someone gets us twisted that women shouldn't sing in church or shouldn't greet, that's ridiculous. And that's not what Paul is teaching. And if it were, he wouldn't have to, you know, he's telling them not to talk in church, but to talk to their husbands afterward. And point of that is, you know, again, it's causing distractions. It's causing problems. It could have been in the Church of Corinth that women were questioning, you know, the preaching of the word. So that was causing confusion and problems. Could have been a whole host of issues. But the principle is the same. And that is, in the public worship service where the saints are gathered, women are to keep silent in the sense of not teaching, not leading men, not preaching to men, that kind of thing. And Paul says it's shameful for women to speak in church. All right, well, very good, brethren. Well, we'll dive into the great chapter next time together, chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. They're all great chapters, but it's the resurrection chapter. That's what makes it so great. But let us have our minds full of this, verse 40, the truth here. Let all things be done decently and in order. That is the principle that Paul's giving. He says, desire to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Well, the time, the age of tongues and that kind of foreseeing the future prophecy has ceased, but the abiding principle remains the same, and that is that all things are to be done decently and in order. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together, for the good questions, and we pray you bless our time in praying together as we go to the throne of grace together. And we pray, Lord, your good hand be upon us as we do that. Help us, Lord, to have a special sense of how wonderful it is to go to the throne of grace and to pray for our needs and for our sins and struggles and for our family and our children. And just help us, Lord, to have a sense that we are approaching our Father who loves us, who sent his Son Jesus to purchase us, who sent his Spirit to indwell us. And help us be mindful that we do so as beloved children. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.